This becomes our sort of concluding normal chapel as far as just routine, ordinary activities in our chapel time. And I don't mind saying it's been a wonderful year, and I want to thank each of you for just your part and attentiveness to the chapel services. And I think we've had some wonderful times of challenge in ministry in this year's chapel times together. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. As we began the year, we had this motif of really having the idea of our theme being servants of righteousness with a motif of a road sign that was there. And how we want to make sure that we are exercising the right directions in life. You've seen it regularly portrayed on the screen behind me or behind us each time, most services. And I hope that it's not become so familiar that it's lost its impact for you. We are servants of righteousness with these alternatives of either choosing to keep right and following the cross of Christ or choosing to go left, as it were, and following after the world's ideas. And we gave this thought of what righteousness was. It's right like God sees it. And I hope that will be etched in your hearts, as it has been in mine, to focus upon this concept. Righteousness is certainly far more than that in its ultimate theological definition, but it is a reminder of right like God sees it. And God sees us, God sees our behavior, and our responsibility is to exercise right like God sees it. Of course, as a part of that amplification, then we took the occasion to prepare for each of you a little sticker, and it's been fun for me through the year to see these in different locations around our campus on different items, from a Bible to your chapel journal to whatever. By the way, if you have lost your little sticker symbol here, I would say that we still have some extras. If you want to come by the office, Mrs. Golden will be glad to just give you another one of these. But I hope it's a reminder, not just of the year. The theme is there, and the year is there, and the key verse, Romans 6:18, as you see. Why don't we just read that verse together? Reading, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. By the way, we didn't, Romans 6:18. Good job. We didn't review our verses today by intent. We're going to do that as we continue through the close of our year in our Bible conference time. Hope you're getting all of those verses down. My goal is to illustrate that for you. Hopefully that I can recite all of those for you. And that's our plan and our passion. But if you want another one of those stickers, just stop by the office. But the whole concept of how we go about this task of moving down the path of life in order to follow righteousness. Today's meditation verse, Psalm 23:3, taken from that very familiar portion, that psalm that has been used to comfort many hearts in time of grief. It's probably the portion of Scripture I've seen on more funeral bulletins than any other portion of Scripture in the Word of God. And in the midst of that, this one phrase, in the midst of his comfort and care for us, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, a path is a direction for life. It describes a pattern of behavior. It's where God wants us to be. And so as we sort of bring all of this to somewhat of a conclusion for our normal chapel schedule, I'd like to just use the occasion to ask you to join me in further instruction as to how we stay on this path. How do we truly follow righteousness? And so today I'd like to just encourage you to see four signs to keep you on the path of righteousness. Four signs to keep you on the path of righteousness. And as the collage of signs is given there, can I tell you the world has all kinds of directions for us. They'll try and have us make turns when we shouldn't. They'll try and have us to do U-turns when we shouldn't. Sometimes there's the disparity, which direction do I go? And certainly the collage of roadways, as you see in that particular representation. But can I tell you, God's path of righteousness is absolute. There's only one path of righteousness. That's not an occupational direction that everybody goes down. It's a behavioral direction. So no matter where the occupation of God's life takes you, no matter what the location of God's life takes you, can I tell you the behavior is the same for all of us? We must be righteous. And so to do that, I'd like to encourage you to turn to a portion of Scripture that I consider one of my favorites, 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd turn there, please. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. This comes at the conclusion of Peter's writings, and as you're turning to that passage, I remind you that Peter is a great testimony of someone who followed the path of righteousness. He's often a victim of a lot of ridicule. More preachers have probably mocked Peter's behavior than any other character of the Bible. They love to sort of, you know, talk about him as he opens his mouth and sort of blurts out things. And he's even accused of sometimes speaking before he really thinks. And all of those comments are certainly verifiable in Scripture to some degree. But can I just say this very boldly? The growth curve of pattern that Peter portrays is one that is enviable for each of us. Where he started and where he ended, may I just say very bluntly, I'll let you make all the blurping mistakes you want to, like Peter did, so long as you end up where he did. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, it's at the end of his life. He's facing martyrdom. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down in a way that he felt was not such he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So he said, crucify me upside down. We do know he was martyred for his faith. And he's right at the threshold of that as you come to this passage of Scripture. It's the last of the inspired writings that we have from his pen. And so with this great heroic testimony of a man who truly was a man of righteousness, one who followed the path of righteousness, can I tell you, he's a great example for us. And he gives some closing instructions here in these verses. And I want us to see from these verses now these four signs to keep us on the path of righteousness. Would you allow me the reading of this? And don't often do it, but would you stand? I'd like you to stand while I read this portion of Scripture out of just honor to the Word of God. And as it were, out of a salute of allegiance, I am committed to being a servant of righteousness. As it were, I stand and take an oath and say, by God's grace, this is my testimony. And so with these words, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. I'd invite you to put your seatbelts on, as it were, and join in this wonderful path, this roadway of righteousness. How do we stay on that path? Lots of distractions, lots of road signs to divert us. How do I assure that I am indeed on the path of righteousness? Peter gives us these practical instructions, and so four signs along that journey to sort of keep us on board. First of all, sign number one is, we see the lack of righteousness is proven. First off, sign number one, the lack of righteousness is proven in verses 10 through 12. I think this is a critical passage because the truth is, this portion gives us the reminder that what we think might be right isn't right. What we think might be valuable isn't valuable. What we think might be important isn't important. What really matters? And so let's see how the lack of righteousness is proven in verses 10 through 12. Peter begins by alluding to a future event, the day of the Lord, which is incidentally the millennium here. This is not a rapture verse. This is a reference to the millennium. And he says, the day of the Lord, the millennium is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, some of you say, well, I thought the millennium was right after the tribulation, so they knew when it was going to happen. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible that the moment the seventh year of the tribulation period is completed, at which time during that seven-year period, that's a Jewish event. The church is not there. Don't ever let anybody suggest that to you. They're wrong if they do. And so the tribulation period is a time in which God is working to purge and bring his people, the Jews, back together again in preparation for the fulfillment of a promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you a great nation and you will rule. And so the millennium is going to be the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Now, as believers of church age dispensation, we will have the privilege to rule and reign with him, but we're already raptured. We're with him. We've had events that take place, the marriage feast of the Lamb and all those things that happened during the time of the tribulation period on earth. But at the time of the start of the millennium, the tribulation ends, but it's not like the very next day the millennium begins. It's within a threshold of time. It's like you're watching for someone. I know that when I was, I'll just use the illustration. This past week as I went to Michigan for a Bible conference, Mike Bender, alumnus, was going to pick me up at the airport. My plane arrived. He knew about what time it was going to arrive. He gets there. And of all the things, I have new experiences all the time in flying. It's just wonderful. And so this is the first time I've ever had this experience. I get to the plane or to the gate, arrive actually early. And then as we're getting there, the pilot even dings the thing to let you stand up and get ready to get off. And so everybody stands up, gets ready to get off. And all of a sudden, he comes back on and says, I'm sorry, the jetway is broken. We are going to have to wait for maintenance to come and fix it. So here we are for 35, 40 minutes standing on the plane waiting for somebody to figure out how to get that thing. People on the plane were saying, open the door, I'll jump out. I mean, we're on the ground by that time. It wasn't dangerous to their it could have been a little dangerous, but the long and the short of it is. So here's Mike Bender. Now you have to understand, how many of you know Mike Bender? Most of you don't. You can appreciate this, those of you who know. Mike Bender is a very frugal guy. I didn't say he's cheap, he's frugal, okay? And so you have 30 minutes to park in the airport without having to pay at the parking lot. So he'd come expecting me to arrive, and he'd come into the airport expecting me to get off the plane, sees my plane's there, he can even see it, and nothing happens. He looks at his watch. If he doesn't go out and move his car, within 30 minutes he's going to have to pay. So he runs back out to his car, moves his car, so he can come back into the parking lot all over again, get 30 more minutes, and hopefully by that time I'm off. My point is this. He knew I was going to arrive, but the exact time of my getting off the plane didn't work out. Now, the millennium is that same kind of event. It's going to come, and it's going to be like a thief in the night. Okay? So here we see what happens in verse 10. It's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. Earth also. Now, you have to understand we've shifted gears from the millennium to after the millennium. The word in which in your text, if it's there in that way, should be literally after which. After the millennium, there's going to be the destruction of this earth. Now, here's my point. We see, first of all, the fact of this loss of righteousness. You see, even during the perfect millennium, when we have Jesus ruling, when only Christians go into it, if I can use that term, only believers are going to start the millennium, can I tell you, you start with a righteous group of citizens, you start with a perfect ruling emperor called Jesus, and you're going to have 1,000 years of him being in control, and guess what? The millennium proves that man on his own, even with a righteous ruler and only starting with godly people, eventually becomes a corrupt setting that's so dramatic that at the end of the 1,000 years, there's the most horrendous battle called Armageddon that ever exists. And Peter goes right to the point. He says, look, righteousness is about nothing. It's not this world. It's not about this world. And so the lack of it is the fact of this loss. The folly as a result of this is in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible. I'd encourage you to do it in yours too. You see, we get so wrapped up with this kind of stuff around us. We love to have a, secure future. We want a wonderful job. We want a wonderful house. We want a wonderful car. We have all these things that we think are so important. Designer clothes, iPads, and all those, gimmicks and gadgets that we have. We think that's wonderful. Can I just tell you? Peter just cuts to the chase and says, seeing that all this stuff's going to dissolve, guess what? This is not righteousness. The folly of it. If we pour all of our energies only into what we see around us, this world is not going to last. Even the heavens are going to be dissolved. I pause here and say, what are you pouring your energies into? Some of you are making a decision maybe about whether you're coming back to school or not because you're more interested in some kind of a job or going to have a greater secure future and your friends and money. Can I just tell you honestly? That stuff does not last. And so, Peter very boldly says, on the roadway, on the path of righteousness, watch this sign. The lack of righteousness is proven. He proves it first with this fact of loss. It's going to someday be destroyed. The folly of this loss, but then he gives the focus because of this loss in verses 11 and 12. It says, seeing that all this is going to be dissolved, what kind of person should we be? Basically is the question. Looking forward and hastening into the day. See, our look should be for the Lord Jesus and upon him, not upon this stuff around us. And so the focus should be upon him. That's road sign number one. Beware, lack of righteousness is proven. This world does not have it. If you're only interested in promoting your advantage to this world's ends, can I tell you, it will fail and disappoint you. Roadside number one, lack of righteousness proven. Roadside number two is the look for righteousness promised in verse 13. If we've seen as we drive down the path of life, this lack, just keep going. Because we have this look, and it's in verse 13. This look of righteousness that's promised to us. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Our focus must be different than this world would encourage us to have. That takes great effort. Can I just tell you, you have to intentionally do it, and you have to continually do it. You can make a decision today. I'm going to hereby stop looking to the world for my righteous gratification. But the truth is, there'll be other things along the way that will lure you. I promise you, every day you must say, Lord, keep my vision, my focus on things above, not on things of the earth. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This look for promised righteousness is seen, first of all, the basis of it in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. I take great comfort in the promises of God, as I know you do. We love promises like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's wonderful to have those promises, but here's a promise that is worth noting. It's the promise that ultimately, as we follow this path of righteousness, we will have righteousness. The basis for this look is it's a promise from God. But then the blessing of this look is seen in verse 13. What is the blessing? We're looking for new heavens and a new earth. I sometimes try to imagine, and I have a pretty creative mind. I don't mind saying my mind is sort of imaginative. I try to imagine what it must be like to have an earth that is different than this earth when I see all of the beauty of this time of year, for example. I said to a couple students this morning as I was walking from my class, they were coming toward me, and I said, boy, don't you just love living in West Virginia today? What a beautiful day. The greening of the grass, the foliage on the trees, the flowering around. Nice blue sky, bright sunshine, crisp air, clean air to breathe instead of, the stagnant stuff of all the ugly cities where everybody wants to live, Why does anybody want to go there? I don't have any idea. They need Jesus. I know that's why you go there. But you know what? If this world in its depraved, groaning condition, the Bible describes it as groaning for the redemptive work of God. If this world is so desperate in need of revision. Can you imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like? Wow. The only way you'll do that, friend, is if you have a righteous outlook on life, a perspective. And so we have the blessing of this look, but then there's a bonus that goes with it. Look at verse 13, the last part. This location of the future, new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. At last, destination accomplished, righteousness. You see, someday sin will be destroyed. Aren't you glad? I think you could be gladder than that. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Aren't you looking forward to not having the temptations and the struggles that you have with an old cursed body? And I'm not talking about whether your bones ache. I'm talking about whether your heart aches as it faces sin. Don't you look forward to a world that doesn't combat you? We're in a war. People mock godliness. You're not famous at the mall for, you know, your righteous standing. Oh, you might have a little appreciation, but most people, you know, they have no time for that. Earlier in this chapter, Peter even talks about scoffers mocking us. I look forward to the day when that's over. A new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. That's worth amen. So be it. Yeah. That's the bonus that's going to come. You see, we've had a previous remodeling of this earth that took place after the flood. But, you know, it wasn't a place of righteousness because sin was still around. But someday, praise God, there will be a place where righteousness dwells. The word dwell there literally means is a home, lives there. And so that's the bonus. Don't forget the road sign that you see. Look for righteousness that is promised. But then we see road sign number three as you move down through this passage, and that is this. Life of righteousness should be practiced. You see, if it's lacking, it's not about this world. The millennium's even going to prove with a perfect ruler and starting with all Christians, it still in 1,000 years goes downhill so far that there's a riot that comes at the end so big that it's the largest battle in history, Armageddon. The lack of righteousness. But we have this wonderful prospect of looking for righteousness that's promised to us. It's a new heaven and a new earth. So in light of that, we should have a life of righteousness that we practice. Verses 14 through 16 give us this particular practice. First, an assumption is made in verse 14. Peter says, wherefore, in light of what I've just told you, looking for this new heaven and a new earth, looking at the fact that this world is going to be destroyed, this isn't what is going to last. Wherefore, beloved, he's talking to saints, seeing that ye look for such things, if you will. Peter makes an assumption here. The assumption is pretty obvious. He doesn't say you ought to be looking for these things. He assumes that any Christian who's living where they ought to is looking for these things. That's a pretty big assumption. Without accusation, but with real intended interrogation, I ask you, if the Lord Jesus were to look upon you as he does look upon us, would he be able to say of me, of you, that you're really looking for that day? Some of you are just looking to graduate. Some of you are just looking to get married. Some of you are just looking to go home. Can I just tell you, our look should be towards a day of righteousness. Oh, God, help us to have a perspective beyond the immediate, a perspective beyond the earthly, a perspective upon the eternal, the forever. So the assumption is made, first off, we're going to practice righteousness, seeing that you look for such things. But then we see the assignment that we have in light of that, verse 14. It's a threefold assignment that I want you to just catch real quickly. It says, seeing you look for such things, assignment number one is, you ought to have passion. Be diligent. This is no casual ho-hum attitude. This is intensity. This is passion. I know that probably sometimes I seem a little intense and sort of, you know, driven, and I apologize if that's offensive in one sense, but I don't apologize because I believe there's no way. I don't see how a person could sleep in chapel. Could you wake up, please, if you're sleeping? I mean that sincerely. Alert. Someone poke the person who's sleeping next to you. I mean it in this moment. We ought to give attention to God's word. God spare us from casualness. And you say, that's rude. No, you're rude to sleep on God's word. I mean that sincerely. We ought to give attention, passion, diligent. There's no room for carelessness nor casuality, complacency, commonality. God, give us fervor of spirit. Can I just pause at this point and encourage you where you are in your heart to say, oh God, give me an arrested heart that is hot and heavy for you. Passionate. That's our assignment in light of the coming of the Lord, in light of the future of a dwelling of righteousness. Be diligent. Our passionate assignment. But then we also have a position that we have. Be diligent, be passionate. Here's our position. That ye may be found of him in peace. That's a wonderful expression. You know, I know that times of trial are times that ultimately measure us. I know that this is very personal in this sense, but I also am grateful for a group around my life who care. You know, our family is going through a time of great testing right now as it relates to a situation involving one of our daughters who's going to have a baby. And this baby is not due till June, but because of complications that have really become very, very, very serious, they're going to take that baby this Thursday. And they have said very openly to us, we hope that we can, you know, cause both of those lives to survive. We're hoping that we can save both lives. They've been told very openly, you need to be prepared for either the baby not to survive or the mama not to survive. That's a new experience for us. Some of you have had moments maybe similar to that. And it's of a sobering nature. They already have two little kiddos, 1 5 and 1 3. And so their lives are already full and active. And during these weeks, as this has all come to somewhat of an interest level, we've spent a lot of time crying. Spent a lot of time just thinking. I've said over and over again to our daughter Leah and her husband Ash, I said, you know, God is too wise to make a mistake. And he is. And God is too kind to torture his children. And he is. And so we're praying that God will preserve Leah's life and will preserve this little guy's life. They have predicted a little boy and they've even named him. And so we've been praying regularly for Leah and Sammy. Now I'm here to say this, and this is not something I say carelessly. If God chooses to take one or both of those lives, he is still too wise to make a mistake, and he's too kind to torture his children. Can I tell you? When you have a heart that is passionately in tune with God and committed to God, the circumstances of life don't define your view of God. They only give you opportunity to affirm your view of God. And without any effort to appear bold or brazen or daring, can I just tell you, the time of proving your ability of relationship to God is measured when you have to trust God, not when you say you trust God. And so, I want to be found in peace. And so my point of illustration is, in the midst of all this, Mrs. A and I have said over and over again, it's amazing how the Lord's given us peace in a circumstance that is really pretty unsettling. But you know how that happens? It only happens when you have a sense that God is too wise to make mistakes and too kind to torture his children. Are you going to be found in peace of him? Simply put, are you living where God wants you to live, doing what God wants you to do? Are you on that path of righteousness like you're supposed to be? This life of righteousness practiced begins with a passion. Be diligent. No place for wimps or carelessness. But with this wonderful position, I'm resting in him. I can be at peace, found at peace with him. But there's a third assignment we see in this illustration, and that is our purity. Our purity. Look at verse 14. Being found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let me ask you right now, in this moment, without responding publicly, are there things in your life that you know right this moment are displeasing to God that you're exercising and accepting? I didn't say, did you ever sin? We all sin. It's one thing to sin and deal with it. It's another thing to be practicing sin and tolerating it. Do you want to be found of Him in peace? Well, it requires being spotless and blameless. Blameless is a word that's used in the New Testament several times. It's found in Timothy in the exercise of the requirements for leadership. It says that the bishop must be blameless. It doesn't mean he's sinless. It means he doesn't have a regularly flawed behavior that defers him from a testimony that he ought to have. It literally means without a handle. It's the description that says, that's a fine Christian, but, and they grab a handle and say, you know, they this. You see, you can control a person's life with a handle, even if you don't touch their life. You control a pot by holding the handle. You don't have to hold the pot. You just hold the handle. And we ought to be handleless Christians, blameless, without a handle, some deficiency in my walk with God. And so that's our assignment. But then we have this assurance in verses 15 through 16. Here's a little illustration, and it's a great passage that really affirms the reliability of the New Testament as inspired of God. Here's Peter affirming Paul's writings as inscripturated. It was inspired. And he says, you know how Paul wrote? He wrote some things about this very same subject, and some of his stuff's hard to understand. And I want to say, Peter, you aren't the easiest guy yourself to understand. We love to make Paul the brilliant guy. He writes a lot of books. I can tell you honestly, some of the toughest places to interpret in the Bible are in Peter's writings. So don't assign him some ignorant, dumb fisherman position. He's a brilliant understander of truth. And so here he gives this assurance as he reflects upon Paul's own teaching in this very same area, the assurance. But then we come to our final sign. Would you note with me, please, the lessons of righteousness now promoted. If we've got the assignment, here are lessons that we need to learn. First, it's the lesson of knowing in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know. This is not a suggestion that you know. It's a clear statement. You know. By the way, at this juncture and this point of the year, I believe we've got a lot of knowing that we should exercise. We know. And by the way, the Bible says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. When I know what I should do and I don't do it, I'm doubly guilty of failing the Lord. It's the knowing lesson. But then, number two, a little play on terms here, it's the knowing lesson. Yeah, I know that's not a word. I hope you remember it that way. The knowing lesson of verse 17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, or literally the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. This is not losing your salvation. It's a matter of losing your testimony. Live so that your testimony is not in jeopardy. That means say no to yourself regularly. No to what the devil would want us to do. No to what the wicked one would want us to do. The knowing lesson. But then finally we see the growing lesson in verse 18. Three aspects of growing I want you to note here. I love this little phrase. It was a blessing to put this together in verse 18. First you see the attitude in growing. It's growing in grace. This is not legalism as the world would accuse us. This is not rules, as some would try and emphasize. No, this is a grace growing. Righteousness is grace living. But can I tell you, that's not abdicating regulation in our life. Grace is filled with demands upon my life. Someone has rightly said, there are more rules in the New Testament than the Old Testament. So don't ever let yourself dismiss the responsibility of regulation living by saying, I live under grace, not under law. You've just, you know, revealed your ignorance about the Bible when you say that. This is a wonderful attitude of doing it because I want to demonstrate the grace of God in my life. But then the attitude is followed by the aptitude in growing. How does it happen? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what? When you get to know Jesus, you know, life falls into place. If you really know the Lord Jesus, rules aren't an issue. And so it's the aptitude, but then finally it's the altitude. How far should I go? To Him be glory forever and ever. Both now and forever, pardon me. You see, glory is that testimony of praise to the Lord. What level should I rise to? I should rise to the level so that people see my life and they only see Jesus. They don't see me. They're drawn to the Savior, to that level of living. You know, we have a tendency to sort of dumb down belief and behavior. And we say, we got to reach these people and be down here and let them. No, we should be bringing people up to the level of the Lord Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Like Him. And so, rightfully, We come to the destination of our journey. Here's a destination that I want you to see as we conclude this time. And that is this. Our destination is amen. Amen. Yeah. It's not a meaningless closing word to the term. As we move down the path of righteousness, our destination is amen, which means so be it. So be it. Could I just invite you meaningfully to say that wonderful word with me at this moment together, please? Amen. So be it. May we stay on the path of righteousness. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder through the pen of Peter. He was a man who not only wrote this, but lived this. His life of growth and development for you. What a great tribute to your work in his life, but what a great reminder of how you want to work in our lives. I pause, and for just a moment, not extendedly, but I want to ask you, as a campus family, staff, faculty, students, all of us, would you pledge your heart by the grace of God to stay on that path of righteousness, following these signs and directions? Would you make that your commitment in these moments? Oh God, keep me on the path of righteousness. It's possible that some of you need to say, Dr. A, I've got some baggage, or I've got some, side roads I've been on. I've got some things I need to deal with. I'm not even really following that path of righteousness. I'd like in a moment here to just even offer to you that would say that, to say, please pray for me. I'm not going to identify you, but if it will help you by way of just affirming your desire to deal with it, would you just quietly lift your hand and say, pray for me. I've got some things I need to deal with if I'm going to really be on this path of righteousness like I should be. Anybody like that? Yeah, God bless you. Yeah. I've got things. Maybe it's stuff that you're doing. Maybe it's priorities. Maybe it's decisions you're making. Might be habits that you have. Can I tell you, the path of righteousness is the only way to go. Stand with me, please, and let's ask the Lord to help us affirm these truths. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will bless in the decisions of each heart today. May every one of us pledge our hearts to give diligence, to be passionate, following hard after God. Thank you that you promise you will lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. May we carefully follow. For these who've acknowledged special need, may you accomplish a work of cleansing and redemption. May they deal decisively with those areas of sin. May there be great testimonies of victory accomplished through your work and through your word. Bless us, I pray, to be servants of righteousness, keeping right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.